Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
It is my prayer that good will be accomplished in each individual life today by the study that I have in mind. I want us to think together, and I want us to reflect upon the thoughts that I have in mind so that we will be better servants of the Lord. If you wanted to pick out just a one-word topic for the lesson today, it's the spirit of being a servant. And I think that's what we all need to understand. Numerous times through the years in my preaching experience, maybe in going to see someone who has absented themselves from the worship assembly and inquiry is made, I've had people say, "Well, I just don't get anything out of it." Have you ever heard that? I've heard people say that so many times. "I just don't get anything out of it." And I've come to the point where I ask them, "What have you put into it?" You know, there's an old adage that is true. You get out of something what you put into it. That is just as true as it can be. And one reason a lot of people don't get anything out of being a Christian, they don't get anything out of a Bible study class, and they don't get anything out of worshiping with other Christians, is they put so little time and thought and effort into it. A lot of folk come out of a feeling of obligation. They don't really want to come. They're not excited about coming and worshiping Almighty God. They just feel that they must, and therefore it's a drudgery to them to do so. And they're the ones who say, "I just didn't get anything out of it." If you've ever said that, or if you're prone to say that, let me just simply ask you the question, and I'm not seeking a verbal response, but I am hoping that you'll answer it down deep in your heart. What do you put into it? If you really want to be happy as a Christian, then serve your Lord with fervency of spirit, and you'll find that you're happy. But if you serve Him out of a spirit of drudgery and hesitancy and complaining and murmuring, well, then you'll never be happy as a child of God. More recently, there is another expression being coined, and that is, "I want to be a part of a church who meets my needs." Have you heard that? I've had people come into the foyer, you know, and maybe I greet them. They're visiting with us, and they mention that they've just moved into the community and they're looking for a church home. We want to find a church that meets our needs. Well, the question that I have to ask is, what are you talking about? Now, if you're talking about, "I want a congregation where I'll be taught God's Word and where I can grow and develop spiritually and where I can learn to be a better servant of the Lord, those are my needs," well, then that's wonderful. But if you're looking for a congregation to entertain you and to do something like that, if those are the needs, then maybe there's a miscalculation on the part of our minds. Each of those statements really is a reflection of a selfish attitude. What can people do for me? Instead of saying, "What can I do to be a better servant? What can I do to help meet the needs of the Lord's work?" A lot of people have the idea of, "What can the church do for me? Can the church meet my needs? Can I get something out of it?" And that reflects what's going on in our society. We're living in a me, me, me generation. When people think only of themselves, it seems like, regardless of what you might have thought of the late President John Kennedy, there is one statement that he made that I thought was quite good, and I want to make a spiritual application of it. Do you remember the speech that he made when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country"? Let's just put a spiritual twist to that. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the Lord's church, for the Lord's cause. And if each of us would really stop and think of that, then I believe we would be better off. Let me ask you another question. When does a Christian feel most fulfilled? Now think about that. Is it when he sits back waiting to be served, or is it when he puts himself into the work of the Lord for the purpose of being a servant? I submit for your careful consideration that the fulfillment comes when you know that you've done your very best to further the cause of Christ. Don't just sit back and wait for people to serve you, but instead get involved in the Lord's work and serve others. Now, if you'll open your Bible again to the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew in the passage that Brother Derek Ward read for us just now, I want us to pay particular attention to the last few remarks that Jesus made. Of course, all of us know the introductory remarks. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to Jesus and with a request, I want one of my sons to be able to sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand at your kingdom. But Jesus, of course, rebuked her for that. That was a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit. And he said very plainly in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. In other words, who's going to rule over us? Who's going to be the big name? Who's going to be the big wheel? The Lord said, it shall not be that among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your bondservant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world anyway? Was it for men to serve Him? After all, He's Lord and King. He could very easily have said, look, I am the King, and I want all of you to come and bow at my feet and do everything that I want you to do. I'm talking about during His personal ministry, but not so. The Lord came and set an example of serving. And He gave the very best that He had, which was His life. He gave His life for you, and He gave His life for me. And we, in turn, should give our very best to our Lord. Not out of a sense of obligation or have-to attitude, but with the sense or attitude of I want to because I love Him so very dearly. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. I love that song that we sang a moment ago concerning the fact that Jesus is our King. And He is our Savior. He gave His life in our behalf. That's the very essence of the gospel. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus, in turn, the Son of God, gave His life for you and for me. That souls so unworthy might live. Did I deserve what God did in the sending of His Son? Absolutely not. Did I deserve that Jesus should die in my stead and bear the agony of the cross for me? Answer, absolutely not. I didn't deserve that. And neither did you, beloved. But because of His incomprehensible love for you and for me, Christ did it anyway. Out of the spirit of being a servant, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And I gave my life as a ransom for you. That's what Christ is teaching us. Now, in turn, how should we view our own life as a child of God? Should we say, I want everybody to bow and scrape at my feet and to serve me? What can the church do for me? What am I going to get out of it? Instead of that, why not let's ask, what can I put into it? How can I better serve? How can I honor the one who is my Lord and my Savior and my King? Those are the questions that we need to deal with. I'm amazed, really, as I peruse through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at how many teachings Christ gave concerning being a servant. Not only an example, all of us remember from John 13 when He washed the disciples' feet and He told them, I have given you an example. In other words, an example of service. As I have served you, you're to serve one another. But He impressed upon them the responsibility of being a servant. If you have your Bible, open it up to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus, in this context, speaks of two things, really, the watchfulness of a servant, or the vigilance of a servant, and also the submission of a servant, or the obedience of a servant. And I want you to notice these verses. Verse 37 in particular, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. So Christ wants us to be watchful, and He wants us to be vigilant, and the word watchful would include the idea of perception. To be able to discern what my responsibilities are. I have responsibilities as a child of God, and so do you, my brother or sister in Christ. And it's not a matter of me saying, well, I just don't get anything out of it. or how is the church going to meet my needs? It's a matter of me saying, what can I do for the Lord's cause? What can I do to serve others? What can I do to communicate the gospel to people who do not know the way? What can I do to help ease the burden of some brother? That should be what motivates us, and we need to be watchful and vigilant and aware of those opportunities as they come by. Verse 40, be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We all know that there's a day of reckoning coming, and the Bible teaches us to be prepared, to be ready whenever that time may occur. And we know it's going to occur. It may be 5 minutes from now, 5 years from now, 500 years from now. I don't know, and no one else knows. But I do know that that day is coming when Christ will come, and we're to be ready. So we're to be watchful, we're to be ready, and we have a responsibility. Notice verses 41 following of Luke 12. Peter said, Lord, speak thou this parable unto us, or even unto all. And the Lord said, who is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall set over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Now that's doing the master's will. Notice the accent on the word doing. Christianity is an active religion. We've tried to make that plain numerous times from this pulpit. Christ said, blessed is that servant who is doing the master's will. Of a truth I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the unfaithful. Now look at verse 47. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And then the last part of the context, in verse 48, the latter part, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. Now reason with me. Have we been given a lot from the Lord? Oh, I think all of us would surely concur that we are a blessed people. Abundantly blessed. God has inundated us with blessings. You just stop and think of the blessings we have in this country in which we live. And we've all thought of this before, but we have freedom. So many people in the world don't really have true freedom. You think of being over in China right now. We used to talk about the Iron Curtain countries where they were limited in freedom, but there are still lots of people that don't have freedom. If you lived in an Islamic country, you certainly wouldn't have the freedom of worship as we have this morning. We have freedom. We live in a land of plenty. We have clothes to wear and houses to live in and cars to drive and food to eat, all of those blessings. We have the blessing and opportunity of being a part of a great congregation of God's people. We have abundant blessings. We have been given much. And in proportion to what we've been given, Christ is teaching we have responsibility, proportionate responsibility to the blessings that are ours. And there's no excuse for any of us not to know the Father's will. We've been privileged to sit in many, many Bible classes. We've been privileged to hear many, many gospel sermons. We have the privilege in the privacy of our own home of reading and studying the Bible. We have no excuse not to know the Father's will. Assuming then that we do know the Father's will, if we do not do the Father's will, Jesus said, such a servant as that shall be beaten with many stripes, meaning the responsibility is greater. Those who've received the abundance shall give account for that abundance. Look at those last statement. To whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Well, there is a time of reckoning coming, just as surely as we're gathered here in this building, when we will give an account to our Lord for the opportunities we've had, for the abilities we've had, for the resources he's blessed us with. And the question that haunts me is, what will our answer be? Will we stand there empty-handed, as it were, and say, well, Lord, I was fearful, and I dug a hole and I buried your talents. Or, Lord, I had so many irons in the fire, you just can't believe it, and I didn't have time. And besides, the church wasn't meeting my needs. Feeble excuses. We talked about feeble excuses last week. What we need to understand is that Christianity is an active religion. It is not a passive religion. The Lord wants His servants vigilant, watchful, looking for the opportunities that come by. He wants us to be cognizant of the blessings that we have and be willing to serve out of gratitude and out of love. We love Him because He first loved us. We have no excuse not to be actively involved in His service. And His service involves two things, really. It involves preaching or teaching the gospel, and it involves doing good as we have opportunity. And both of those require action. And both of those require that we be watchful and have a willingness to expend the necessary energy and time and effort to do the Master's will. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Question, what is the work of the Lord? One main work is the communication of the gospel. Christ said, "Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature." Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. That responsibility is shared by us all. "Go teach all nations." That responsibility is shared by us all. That's the work of the Lord. And He says for us to always abound in the work of the Lord. Well, another work of the Lord is to do good as we have opportunity. And the basis of the judgment given in Matthew chapter 25 will be on the matter of service. Those that were hungry and needy, and whether or not we took action. And after all, that's what we're talking about, is action. Luke chapter 10, when Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite went by because they didn't want to be involved, but the Good Samaritan, when he came by and saw the plight of the one who'd fallen victim to the robbers, went over and bound his wounds and placed him on his beast of burden, took him to the nearest inn, told the innkeeper, "Whatever expenses are incurred, I will reimburse you when I come back through." And the Lord asked the lawyer, "Which of these proved neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" The man had no choice but to say the one who helped him. And Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." Go and do. Those are verbs. And verbs denote action. Christianity is an active religion. Be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. This passage has been quoted many times, but it's still there, and it's still just as meaningful as it always has been. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 6. "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Notice the action. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There's the contingency. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith." Now, where is the burden of work placed there? It's placed upon the shoulders of Christians. We shouldn't have the attitude of, "What is the church going to do for me? How is the church going to serve me? I'm not getting anything out of it." Brethren, it depends on whether we're putting anything into it or not. And our attitude shouldn't be, "What can the church do for me and how can the church serve me?" But what can I do to serve other people? What can I do to communicate the gospel? What can I do to help the needy? As we have opportunity, work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward those of the household of faith. Why, in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's not unreasonable to ask the Christian to serve Because after all, Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps, 1 Peter 2:21. And Christ was the very epitome of serving. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Excuse me, I still have residue of a cold and a cough, and it tickles every time I breathe, and it makes me want to cough. Christ came to serve, not to be served. Now, there's our example. It's just that simple. And to borrow the phrase of President Kennedy again, we should not ask what our country can do for us, but what we can do for our country. Well, if that's true as a citizen of our country, how much greater is the truth of it when it comes to being a citizen of the Lord's kingdom? Ask not what the kingdom can do for you, but what can you do for the Lord's kingdom? That's the idea that I want to convey to your minds. And all of these scriptures that we've been noticing accentuate action, and they accentuate responsibility, and they accentuate accountability. I have a responsibility because I am accountable. And what I'm saying in a personal vein is true with each one of us. You have a responsibility to be active in the Lord's service as a servant, because you will give an account someday of your talents, of your resources, of your opportunities. And are you going to appear before His judgment seat and say, "Well, Lord, the church just didn't meet my needs like I felt that it should. It wasn't serving me as I felt I should be served. Did I really have to go and do all those things?" I'm afraid that such as that are going to hear Him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You've never known me." Because if we really knew the Lord, that wouldn't be our attitude. And you know, Jesus in His prayer to the Father said, "This is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou didst send, even Jesus Christ." And to know Christ is to see Him as the great servant that He was. And to know that we must follow in His footsteps. And therefore we're to serve. And thus, it's a selfish thing to ask, "What can the church do for me?" Or, "I want to find a congregation that'll meet my needs." Certainly we all have needs. But those needs are met when we serve the Lord as we ought. Because if we're really serving Him as we ought, we're going to spend the time that's needed in Bible study and in prayer and in serving other people by preaching and teaching the gospel, by communicating His message, by doing good as we have opportunity. And when we do that, we will find happiness. You see, you find happiness in losing yourself. It may sound paradoxical, but it's true. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. That is, those who give themselves in sacrifice shall be first, as it were. But people seem to think that the first shall be first. But you see, the Lord taught the idea of serving. Let's not be people who wait for others to cater to our wants and desires, but let us serve in trying to save souls and in doing good and in giving God the glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we're to serve under the authority of Christ to give God the glory and the praise. We need to learn what Christ spoke during His personal ministry that is not recorded in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. When he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he reminded them of what the Lord said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And that's very true. Give of yourself in service to the Lord, and God will bless you with happiness. Give of yourself in service to the Lord, and God will bless you with the fruit of your labors. And He will multiply your seed for sowing, that you'll be able to even to do more. And if you will lose yourself in serving the Lord, you will find the greatest degree of happiness and fulfillment. I want to share with you one of my favorite poems. This poem pertains to the faithful few. And every group of elders know that there are certain ones in the congregation they can always depend on. Regardless of how busy they are or how many responsibilities that have been given them, if they've got a job to do, they can always depend on certain ones. Whereas there are others that are always out there on the fringe, it seems like, never really involved, always thinking in a selfish way. But listen to this poem. In every church and in every clime, when there's work to do, it's very likely to be done by just the faithful few. Many folks will help to sing and some are glad to talk, but when it comes to doing things, a lot of folks will balk. I can't do this. And I can't do that. Excuse me, please, this time. I'd be so glad to help you out, but that's not in my line. So when the elders look about for some who'll help to do, they nearly always have to go and ask the faithful few. They know full well they're busy too and always hard at work, yet they are sure they'll not refuse nor any duty shirk. Someday the Lord will come again with judgment wise and true. And then with Him to heaven fair, He'll take the faithful few. You see, the ones that are going to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," are going to be the ones who were faithful. Doesn't that seem rather elementary? Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you think He's going to say that to those who keep themselves out on the periphery? To those who are always saying, "What can the church do for me to meet my needs?" Ad nauseum? Or will it be those who roll their sleeves up, as it were, and engulf themselves in serving others by communicating the gospel and by doing good at every opportunity that they had, always willingly, always gladly, thankful, and praising God all at the same time? I hope that these thoughts will be helpful to you, cause you to reflect and think about your own life. No one can answer for you but yourself, and no one can answer for me but myself. We have elders who watch over our souls as best they can, and certainly they're interested in seeing all of us faithfully involved as servants of the Lord's cause. But whether or not you exercise that responsibility is up to you. But you will give an account whether you do or whether you don't. We all need to know that. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to come in obedience to the gospel. It's absolutely necessary that a person obey the gospel of Christ, for that is God's power to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I've had people ask me, "Well, what do you mean by obeying the gospel of Christ?" The Bible says that you must believe the gospel that you hear. The good news concerning what God has done for us in providing salvation, that you must believe that, that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior. So faith, then, is necessary to respond to the gospel. But the Lord that taught faith is necessary also taught that repentance is necessary. That one must, in his mind or in his heart, turn away from sin and in essence say, "I'm not going to pursue sin any longer. I'm going to turn my life around and walk in pathways of righteousness." The third requirement is that we make acknowledgement before our fellow man of our faith in Christ. That we confess from our heart and with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Son of God. And that the penitent believer then be baptized. And the word means immersed. And the Bible makes it clear that the element in which we are immersed is water. So immersed in water into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in order to obtain the remission of sins. You read Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 and 19. Read Mark chapter 16 verse 16. Read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we're taught very plainly that baptism is into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, in order to obtain the remission of sin. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22 and verse 16. Baptism, in that sense, doth now save us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "Therefore, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." If you've never been baptized into Christ, you desperately and urgently need to do so. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you have been baptized into Christ, but you've drifted away and you've left your first love and you're not actively involved, but you happen to be here today, why don't you think about this lesson of responsibility and accountability and that attitude of being a servant and come back home this morning? In sincerity, in essence, say, "Father, I'm sorry. I've missed the boat. I want to do better. and I beg your forgiveness. God will grant you forgiveness, and you can start anew to live for Him.